Tomorrow, our siblings in the United Methodist Church are coming together for a special, they're in a special general conference right now. Tomorrow, they're coming together to vote about whether or not to ordain folks who are openly LGBT. And this is a battle that has gone on for a very long time in the Methodist Church, and people dear to us, and people indeed even in this room, are struggling because of this. The rhetoric around the debate about the worthiness of human beings being less worthy than others because of who we love, and those who truly love the United Methodist Church and find that as their spiritual home are in a place of heaviness and suffering. So will you pray with me, please, for our siblings who are in the United Methodist Church? Loving God, we pray for open hearts. We pray that those who are harmed by the rhetoric and the arguing, that you bring healing to their spirits, God. God, we pray that your justice, your peace, and your love be seen in these important moments in the Methodist Church, that hearts will remain open, and that no harm will come to the spirits of those involved. Amen. The author, Terrell Carter, who is not the actor Terrell Carter, is a theologian, a professor, and a former member of the St. Louis Police Department. He's an African-American theologian. He wrote an amazing book called Healing Racial Divides. And he starts off the first chapter of this book with a quote from W.E.B. Du Bois. "I still think today as yesterday that the color line is a great problem of this century. But today I see more clearly than yesterday that the back of the problem of race and color lies a greater problem, which both obscures and implements it. And that is the fact that so many civilized persons are willing to live in comfort, even if the price of this is poverty, ignorance, and disease of the majority of their fellow men. At what price comes comfort? At what price in the lives of others comes the comfort of those who are comfortable? What is that price? What is it that we, when we find ourselves in places of comfort, what is it that we have taken on that leaves others behind? Can the church, and I mean the wide church, not just this church, not just the denomination for which we just prayed, but the wider church, all of us who are doing our best to serve Christ in this world, how can our impact matter in this world if we are not focused on the liberation of all people? Throughout Black History Month, we have honored people throughout history and the contributions and the suffering of specifically named individuals and a larger concept of Black History Month. And this being the last Sunday of Black History Month does not mean that we just like, we're like, all right, well, we're done for that. Let's dust off our Black History materials in 11 months because we won't need to touch them until then. That's not how it works, right? And we in the church have an especially challenging call because we know that church and the Bible have been used to perpetuate racism, used to justify slavery, I'm upset about it too. Little Kira is like always right on. It has been used to diminish the role of women. The Bible has been used to keep people down. So is it any wonder that the church, and again, I mean church in the bigger concept of all church, has kind of become this thing that it's almost like a hobby for a lot of people. It's sort of like, you know, you have your membership to different clubs, the different organizations. Oh, yeah, I go to church. Some of us come to church but maybe never tell anyone that we go to church, right? Why is that? Is it because we don't want people to be like, oh, why do you go to church? That's so antiquated. Maybe. Or maybe there's also some level of grief in us because church doesn't meet all the needs that we know God is calling us to. And I believe that this is close to what Du Bois was talking about in that quote. What is the cost of comfort? Because when we get too comfortable, oh, doesn't comfort feel good? Isn't it easy to just relax into comfort and forget that we have a special calling in this world? In the New Testament reading today, we heard a letter by Paul to the community of Corinth. And in this letter, Paul is addressing a community that is struggling, a community that is fighting with each other, a community that's not always getting along. Nothing at all like any churches today, right? So, in theological terms, this passage is about reductionist materialism versus anthropological dualism. Now, look at the smile on Craig Cranston's face. I tell Craig that he's not our intern, Craig, that don't use all the big theology words. So I have to like listen to my own teaching on that. But the problem with the passage, if you want to just boil it down to the basics, the problem is that it is that people have taken this passage over the centuries and tried to apply it simplistic answers to complicated questions. Incredibly complicated questions, and people just want easy answers. People often come to church just wanting some easy answers to these incredibly complex things. And we hear scripture every week, but we hear it in like bits and pieces, right? I mean, obviously we're not going to stand up here and read the whole Bible every week. So we don't always get the bigger picture of what's happening. But what we are hearing here from Paul is a small piece of a bigger debate. For Paul, everything is at stake. This is what matters most. This is that moment at the end of RuPaul's Drag Race when they have to lip sync for their lives. This is what's happening here. Ultimately, it is about this Greek word, koinonia. This word that means community. It's translated as community, but it means something much deeper than that. Because it's not just like, oh, this is my community, this is where I show up. In koinonia, there is a call for how we behave, how we exist together, how we love one another. And they're asking about bodies. What is the meaning of our body? And for Paul, the body is not inherently evil. All right, one more theology term, and I promise this is my last one. All right. I did way too much reading this week. This is what happens. In the kids' message today, we were talking about spirit, right? What is your spirit? What the kids answered without knowing this theological term was the soma pneumaticon. Soma meaning body, somatic, you've probably heard that word before, and pneuma. Pneuma is the breath, the spirit, pneumaticon. We are spiritual bodies, not just body, not just spirit. We are both, fully combined. And spirit isn't just our soul. Spirit is how we live. how we are called to relate to our siblings, how we are called to relate to our neighbors, even how we are called to relate to our enemies. In the ever-so-thrilling book that Craig and I both will turn to on occasion, The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, they define somatonematikon as this. It is to be understood not as one which consists of the pneuma, the spirit, but as one that is controlled by the pneuma. The thing that controls us is our spirits. Like we heard in the kids' message today, the spirit is the heart and the heart controls the brain. If that is true, then we are being controlled by our spirits. And Paul tells us elsewhere in Scripture that in our resurrection, we are being completed. We are being completed by the way we are moved. That there will come a time when we are not beholden to our bodily needs as much as we are beholden to our spirits. We are not just these empty shells, these bodies. And yet, at the same time, the body is not irrelevant. Our identities are not irrelevant. This is why Black History Month matters. This is why the vote in the Methodist Church matters. Because our embodiment, who we are, how we interact with each other, how we interact with the world, how we are treated by police, how we feel out in the world in terms of our own safety, all of this deeply matters. Because we are spiritual beings, and our spirits may control our actions, and our bodies might say, wait a minute, because it is hard to live into the call of Christ in this world. And this matters to Paul in this letter to the Corinthians, because he is witnessing exclusionary behavior, harmful behavior. He's witnessing abuse within the church, and it hurts his heart as a preacher and a teacher and a theologian. The Corinthian controversies, which are many, and I won't list them all here, but what the bottom line is that this koinonia, this community to which they are called by God, is being torn apart. Thomas Stiegold says, table fellowship, a mark of Jesus' own ministry and the touchstone of Christian koinonia, was splintering. There was litigation, moral laxity, condescension, and competition, in sum, all manner of division. Isn't it amazing that 2,000 years later, we still haven't fixed all this, right? Isn't it incredible to look in Scripture and see, like, oh, wow, this speaks to me. And a lot of stuff in Scripture speaks to me in that, like, warm, fuzzy, Jesus makes me feel good, let's all hug each other kind of way. And there are other times that Scripture speaks to us and we're like, oh, wow, let's make some changes to bring about this community of God in the world. So how do we heal? How do we bring about healing? We do not find simple answers to complex questions. I wish that I could just give you the simple answer right this minute and be like, here's how we have healing. Racism, done. Homophobia, done. We fixed it on a Sunday morning. But the reality is that church doesn't only exist on Sunday morning, right? And the call that God has for us to be part of this thing we call koinonia, this community, is not a Sunday morning thing. Yeah, Sunday morning's great. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad folks are watching on the live stream. I am grateful for this space at this time, and we are more than this. Returning to Terrell Carter and his book, Healing Racial Divides, he says, when we see and treat each other as equals, when we hold the Christ teaching about love, honor, and grace above our political principles, when we hold ourselves to the standard that we hold others, and when we live like we understand we cannot change the world on our own, then healing will begin. Restoration will occur. and God's kingdom will be manifested before our eyes. This process will not be easy or fast, but it will happen and it will be worthwhile. But it will require each of us to acknowledge the parts that we have played in hurting each other. We've talked a lot about privilege these past few weeks, and also just in general, that concept comes up a lot in church, where our privileges land and what our privileges do to those who do not have the same privileges as us. When we live in places of privilege, and all of us approach privilege in different ways, we have it and we don't have it, there's not just one easy answer to this complicated idea. But what we know about privilege is that we cannot move forward in koinonia without raising up one another. In the scripture, we heard that those who are weak will be raised in power. Does that mean that we are called to weakness? No. It means that we all experience weakness and we all long for that power that Christ can give us. And as the psalmist tells us, do not fret because of the wicked, do not be envious of wrongdoers. It reminds us that God raises up those who seek social justice. God empowers us to come to the table, to live in community. Scripture says a lot about power and a lot about who is raised up in power. And it promises us that the righteous will be saved from the wicked. As we live into Christ's call for community, what is our responsibility? Not just because it's Black History Month and that has been a theme through the last weeks, but always, what is our responsibility to seek justice, to build community, to right the wrongs, to apologize for the times that we have fallen short, and to seek healing? What is our responsibility? Because ultimately, as we talk about privilege, we realize that it is indeed a privilege that we get to work together to do this work of God in this world. Amen.